Well, Jay, thanks a lot, Jay, for the table. Jay mentioned that VBS is coming up, and it is coming up like a freight train. There's been a lot of work behind the scenes to make it happen this year. And understand, our community does not know that our Vacation Bible School is happening unless you tell them that. So please make it a point to let your neighbors know, let your family know, let your friends know that Vacation Bible School is coming up. And by the way, on the way out of the main doors this morning, if you head out the main doors this morning, there are a number of postcards out there. There are a number of posters out there. Would you grab some of those, put them up around the community to let them know about Vacation Bible School? We would really, really appreciate that, because if we don't tell our community about Jesus, if we don't tell our kids in our community about Jesus, they may never, ever know. So please, make it a point, let our folks know, grab some of those posters, grab some of those postcards, and let folks know. We'd really appreciate that. Today, we're beginning a brand new series on the life of Joseph, a character from the Old Testament. And I've got to be honest with you, Joseph is probably one of my favorite characters, one of my favorite people from the Old Testament. He's a fellow who lived a life of integrity, in spite of all the tragedy he faced, in spite of all the adversity that he faced in his life. Understand, when he was hated, he did not retaliate. When he was tempted, he did not give in. When his life totally fell apart, he remained strong. When things were going well for Joseph in his life, he didn't brag about it. But Joseph was raised in an extremely dysfunctional family. Joseph's dad had four wives. Joseph had 11 brothers and one sister. His mother died giving birth to his younger brother, Benjamin. I mean, can you imagine being, and some of you can you imagine being raised in a home where you had 13 kids? I mean, can you imagine that? Being raised in a home that had 13 kids from four mothers, and on top of that, his dad, well, he was his dad's favorite kid. Now, if you've not opened your Bibles yet, make sure you open your Bibles. I hope you brought them today. I know many of you brought your Bibles on your phones or maybe your iPads or your tablets. Click to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the New Testament, or the very first book of the New Testament, the very first book of the Old Testament, the very first book of the Bible. Make sure you turn to the book of Genesis chapter 37 this morning. And let's pick this whole thing up at verses 3 and 4. Jacob, that's Joseph's dad, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers, and catch this, would you? Don't let this go by. Joseph's brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They could not say a kind word to him. Joseph knew privilege. I mean, after all, he was dad's favorite kid, but he also knew a whole lot of adversity in his life. And understand this, every single one of you, sooner or later, you will face adversity in your life if you've not faced it already. It may be something like your car, maybe later this week, breaks down on the highway. Something minor like that. Or it could be something major in your life, like a divorce, or maybe your house burning down to the ground. And today, what I want to encourage you to do is this. I want to encourage you to remain faithful to God through the tragedy. I want you to remain faithful to God when adversity comes knocking on your door. I mean, here we've got a young man. His name is Joseph. He might be 17, he might be 18, 19 years old or so, and he has experienced all sorts of tragedy and adversity in his life. One day, it seems like everything's going well for him. He's good looking, he's intelligent, he has great leadership abilities. He's got a lot of promise in his life. And then another day, his life falls apart. Let's go on with his story. Let's look at Genesis 37, but this time let's look at verse 12. Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. Here's my first question for Joseph. Look at this verse. Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at... Joseph, where were you? Joseph, why weren't you out there working with your brothers? Why weren't you out there, Joseph, tending the flocks along with your brothers? Here's the answer. He's dad's favorite. He doesn't have to go to work like the rest of the kids do. He's hanging out at home with dad in his beautiful robe. You see what Jacob was doing? Jacob was going to send his son, Joseph, into a hostile environment. He was going to go out and he was going to check out the older brothers to see what was going on. And understand again, the older brothers did not like him. In fact, what's more than that, the older brothers hated him, loathed him, couldn't stand the ground that he walked. You get the idea? They couldn't stand the guy. They hated him to their core. They hated him because he was dad's favorite. They hated him because of that stupid robe. They hated him because they thought that he was somewhat arrogant. Look at verse 13. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready and I'll send you to them." And after a little while, "Hey, I'm ready to go, Dad. Dad, I'm ready to go." Now, I'm really surprised that Joseph agreed to do what his dad asked him to do, to go see his brothers. I mean, understand, he was dad's favorite kid. And being dad's favorite kid, he probably didn't have to do everything that the other kids did. He probably could have said, "Hey, Dad, listen, that's a long ways off to Shechem. Man, I don't want to go. I'll get all hot and I'll get all sweaty. Dad, and after all, they don't like me. I don't want to go." But was that Joseph's answer? No. Joseph said, "Okay, I'll go." He was cooperative. He was dependable. He was reliable. He was obedient. And then the story goes on. Look at verse 14 and following. "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along," Jacob said. "Then come back and bring me a report." So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man from the area noticed him wandering around the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he asked. "I'm looking for my brothers," Joseph replied. "Do you know where they're pasturing their sheep?" "Yes," the man told him. "They have moved on from here, but I heard them say, 'Let's go on to Dothan.'" So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. When Joseph's brothers saw, and get this, note this, would you? Verse 18, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him from a distance. As he approached, they made plans to do what, church? They made plans to kill him. Their own brother. How did they see Joseph a long ways off? How did they know it was Joseph? Because of the robe. I mean, that kid loved that robe that dad gave him, so he wore it everywhere. And I imagine that robe just bugged his brothers, right? There he is, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. He's wearing his robe again, right? Just bugged him to death. And so when they saw him coming from a distance, they put their heads together and they said, "Hey, listen, it's time to vote this one off the island, right? Let's get rid of him, right?" And so they plotted to kill their brother. Let's look at verses 19 through 25. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns, and we can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." But when Reuben, here's another brother, but when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him. Come on, guys, let's not kill him. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into the empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him." And Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. They grabbed him. They threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then, just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Now, you may be sitting there looking at the story. You might think, "Well, you know what? That's quite a coincidence. Lucky for Joseph, these guys are coming along. They'll probably save his life, right? What a lucky coincidence." No. No, you're wrong, Joe. What a lucky coincidence. I call it a God incidence. Understand this. Joseph was going through all this tragedy. Joseph was going through all these hard times, and God had a plan. God had a plan for all of the adversity that Joseph was going through. He had a purpose for all the adversity he was going through. And if you are going through adversity today, God has a plan and God has a purpose for all the tough times you're going through as well. You're going, why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? You may not know why, but God has a plan for it. God has a purpose for it. God will work that out in your life for your good. You may be asking the question, well, why is God allowing this to happen to Joseph? Why? I can't prove it, but I think Joseph may have been a pretty arrogant young man. He may have been a pretty arrogant young man. Why? Because he's daddy's favorite. Daddy got a nice new robe for his favorite kid. And what God wants to do, I think, in this situation, God wants to mold him and make him. God wants to break his pride in order that when he becomes a leader in Egypt, because God knows what's down the road, for when he becomes a leader in Egypt, he would be ready for that challenge. God's trying to reshape him. God's trying to mold him and make him into being the man he wants him to be. Let's go on to verse 26. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain? Come on, guys. What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. I mean, after all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for how many pieces of silver? How many? For 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. Sometime later, remember Reuben, the brother? Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, the boy's gone. Hey, guys, he's gone. What are we going to do now? And then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in the blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message. Check out this message. Look at what we found. Hey, Dad, look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? And isn't it interesting here? That he says, that they say, doesn't this robe belong to your son? Not our brother, but isn't it interesting that the robe belongs to your son? And notice too in the text that the brothers didn't lie. They were just deceptive. Parents of teenagers, parents go away for a long weekend, right? They tell their teenage kids, hey, listen, we want you to stay home the whole weekend. We don't want you to go out. We don't want you to get in trouble, all right? Okay, Mom and Dad, we'll stay home for the weekend. We'll not go out. We'll not get in trouble. We'll just stay home. So parents leave. Teenagers stay home. Saturday night rolls around. Teenagers throw a humongous party. I mean, everything is happening in the house. They're up till 3 a.m. partying. Mom and Dad, Sunday night, get home. They ask the kids, hey, listen, what'd you guys do over the weekend? Oh, we just stayed home like you told us to do, Mom and Dad. They're deceptive, right? They're lying, right? Look at the next few verses, verses 33, 34, and 35. Their father, that's Jacob again, recognized it immediately, recognized the robe immediately. Yes, he said, it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn into pieces. And then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. I will go to my grave mourning for my son, he would say, and then he would weep. Do you know what's really interesting here as well? The sons, the brothers, never fessed up. I mean, here we've got dad deep in mourning. Here we've got dad deep in agony. And the sons never fess up. They're just standing beside dad. They're watching everything go on. And they're watching dad cry his eyes out. And the sons never fessed up. They stood by and watched dad in all of his agony. While dad's in his agony, while dad's in the middle of his grief, what's going on with Joseph? What's going on with Joseph? Let's look at 37, verse 36. Look at verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the palace guard. I mean, can you imagine what's going through Joseph's mind right now? One day, he's dad's favorite kid. He's a favorite son. On the next day, he's just glad to be alive. I mean, he's probably bound now like a slave. He's wondering what's going to be happening to him. Have you noticed in your life how quickly life can change? Just like that. Just like that. Your life can change in an instant. You get a phone call from your child's teacher, and the teacher says to you, "We're pretty sure your son, your daughter, has a learning disability." You discover a lump, and then 2 weeks later, you find out it's cancer. You go into the boss's office on Monday morning, and he says to you, "Hey, I'm really sorry, but we no longer need you at the company." You find a Facebook post, and the Facebook post was made by your spouse. From the post on Facebook by your spouse, you find out that your spouse now has a lover. Life can change just like that, in the twinkling of an eye. Here we've got Joseph, 17, 18, I don't know, 19 years old, thereabouts. He's healthy. He's pampered by his dad. And now this young teenage kid is tied up as a slave, and he's on his way to Egypt. He's raised in a privileged environment, and now he's in Egypt. Now he's taking out the garbage. Now he's washing the toilets out. And what he's doing now, he's doing all that stuff in a land, in a country, in a foreign country where he's never been before. He's all alone. Let me ask you this. Could you be faithful to God if you were taken and you were sold into slavery and treated like an animal? Oh boy, Lynn, come on. This is the 21st century. People would never sell other people into slavery. It happens all the time. We hosted the Super Bowl. Indianapolis hosted the Super Bowl just, what, 4 years, five, 6 years, eight, I don't know. Several years ago, right? Super Bowls are some of the biggest events for the sex slave trade. Oh, it won't happen to anybody that I know. You know what? You can't say that. If you were sold into slavery like Joseph was, if you were sold into slavery, would you remain faithful to God? Joseph was. He remained faithful to God. And understand this, God was with him through every step of the ordeal. And God will be with you through every step of the ordeal, no matter what it is. He will help you survive. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, God's faithful, guys. God is faithful. He won't allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, He'll show you a way out. So that, here's the reason, so that you can endure. Joseph could have complained. He could have griped. He could have complained out of his head. But guess what? He didn't. He could have become bitter and angry, but he didn't. He put his life in God's hands. And according to Genesis 39, if you go ahead a couple of chapters, in Genesis 39, it tells us there, when Potiphar saw that God was with Joseph, Joseph then found favor in God's, or I should say in Potiphar's eyes. In fact, he went on to be Potiphar's personal attendant. Devotion writer J. Oswald Sanders puts it this way: when you walk with God, when you walk with God, there are qualities in you, there are qualities that even the people of the world can see. Here we have this teenager, upper teens. He didn't understand what was going on, and still he was faithful to God. I mean, he worked hard, nose to the grindstone. He made the best of a bad situation. And because of all of that and him sticking close to God, he was promoted in this house. He was promoted to the one who ran the household. He was basically the number two man in charge in the household. Joseph knew all about adversity, knew all about it. And when it comes to adversity, you're going to face it. I'm going to face it. How do we cope with it? What are the keys to coping with adversity? Here's key number one. Prosperity is temporary, so be thankful. Prosperity is temporary, so be thankful. I could go around to every single one of you today and in other services too, and say, well, hey, how's life going? Most of you, the vast majority of you, would say, hey, life's good. Hey, my health is good. No tragedy, no adversity going on right now. My bills are all paid. Hey, things are going great. And if that's you this morning, I say, you need to rejoice. You need to be thankful for what you've got right now. Because understand, things can change just like that. Just like that, in the twinkling of an eye, every single morning we need to roll out of bed and thank God. God, thanks so much for giving me another day. Thanks so much, God, for taking care of me, and enjoy life. The Apostle Paul knew how quickly life could change. He experienced it. One day was great, the next day was horrible. Look at Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, he says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to be dirt poor, and I know what it is to have a lot of money. I've learned the secret, though, he says. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. You see what Paul did? He relied on God. No matter where he found himself in his life, he relied on God. If your life is running smooth today, kudos, great, wonderful. Be thankful for it, because understand, it could change in an instant. Here's a second way to cope with adversity. Adversity is inevitable. So be prepared. Adversity is inevitable. It's going to happen. I don't care who you are. Be prepared. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Man, I love that verse. How about you? I mean, check it out. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yes! Right? Those are good words to hear today, right? Not at all. The reality is this. Things are a-changing in America. In fact, if you go to different parts of the world, Christians are being killed for their faith. Christians are being maimed for their faith. Christians are having their eyes gouged out for their faith. Christians are having their teeth knocked out for their faith. Christians, even in America, in some isolated places, are being persecuted and even killed for their faith. We don't see it here in Kokomo very much, but guess what? I wouldn't doubt very much that we don't see that in the next 25 years in America. You never know. Understand this, adversity is inevitable, so be prepared for it, right? Adversity for Christians is only getting worse. This is what Jesus said in John 16:33. He said, in this world you will have trouble. And that's another encouraging verse, right, for the Christian. Man, in this world I'm going to have trouble because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Yay! Jesus goes on to say, take heart. What's that mean? That means be courageous. Why should I be courageous? Because Jesus went on to say from that, he said, I've overcome the world. I've overcome it. Yeah, they hated me. They persecuted me. They hate you because of me, and they will persecute you because of me. But guess what? I've overcome it all. When tough times come, don't say, how in the world could this happen to me? Don't say that. When tough times come knocking on your door, do this. Look around. Look at other people who have gone through tough times. Ask the question, how did you handle it? How did you get through it? Look at them and ask the question, how do you keep the faith in the face of all the tragedy? Years ago, there was a study that was done. It was published. It was entitled Cradles of Eminence. Cradles of Eminence. It was a study of 413 successful people. The study was to find out the reason for their success. They found one common denominator in the study. One common denominator in the study. They found out that 392 out of the 413 had to overcome very difficult obstacles in order to succeed. That's 392 out of 413. 392 out of 413. I mean, you talk about adversity, right? You see, these people's adversities actually became opportunities for them rather than obstacles. And here's what I find amazing today. And I'm guilty of it just as much as anybody else. What I find amazing is that we try to shelter our kids and we try to shelter our grandkids from suffering and adversity. I find that amazing. I'm guilty of it as well. But no, I don't want them to go through that. I don't want them to have to face something like that. But guess what? Tough times are coming for everybody. Adversity knocks on every single door. Adversity hits every single person in this life, sooner or later. So be prepared for it. Here's a third key to coping with adversity, and that is effort is essential. Do not give up. Effort is essential. Do not give up. It's been said, tough times make you grow. Tough times make you grow. I've said it ad nauseum, but that's not always true. Stop and think about it. I have seen people go through tough times, and they've buckled. Instead of getting better, they get bitter. I've seen people face tough times, and they leave their spouse. I've seen people shake their fist at God. How could you, God? I've seen it happen. I've seen people become addicted to alcohol because of tough times. I've seen people become addicted to drugs because of tough times. I've seen people leave God and leave the church because they couldn't cope with the adversity in their life. I've seen that happen. You see, when tough times comes your way, when tough times knock on your door, do not give up. Hang in there. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he's a man who had tough times in his life. Look and see what he had to say to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 6. He said, let's not become weary in doing good. Let's not get tired in doing good, for at the appropriate time or the proper time, we will reap a harvest. If what, church? If we don't give up. If we don't give up. The payoff will come, friends, if we don't give up. You see, there are two different philosophies in life. You can play now and pay later, or you can pay now and play later. In both cases, you got to pay. You got to pay. You don't understand the adversity. You don't understand the tough times. Keep going to church. You don't understand the adversity, the tough times. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. You don't understand. Don't ditch high school. Or Don't ditch high school, okay? Don't ditch Sunday school. Don't ditch your connection groups. Don't ditch them if tough times come. You don't understand what's going on? Keep trusting in God with your finances. If you don't understand, keep trusting God with your life. Look at Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, you need to persevere. You need to persevere. God, why in the world do I need to persevere? Do you understand, God, what's going on in my life? Why do I need to persevere? He says, he tells us why. Look at it. So that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Write this down, would you? Write this down. Maturity does not come from quitting. Write that down in your notes. Maturity does not come from quitting. Maturity comes from hanging in there even through the tough times. Everyone faces adversity. I don't care who you are, you will face tough times. And what's the key? What's the key to getting through it? Here's the key to getting through it. It's how you respond to the adversity. It's how you respond to the tough times. Let me ask you, do you go through life with a sense of entitlement or empowerment? Do you look around and do you say, they owe me? Yeah, they owe me. Or do you look around and do you say, God, you know what? With you, I can do everything. Yeah, the world's dumped on me. Yeah, my boss has dumped on me. Yeah, all this stuff has happened to me. But you know what, God? Still, with you in my life, I can do everything. I can do anything. I don't expect to see a lot of raised hands at this question, but I did in our first service. Does anybody know what the Edsel is? Raise your hand. The Edsel car, remember that? Remember reading about the Edsel car? The Edsel car, about 60 years ago, rolled off the assembly line. It was Ford's car of the future. Guess how many years the Edsel was in production? Anybody know the answer? Not four, not five, two. 2 years it was in production. In the course of those 2 years, the Ford Motor Company lost $250 million. So much for the car of the future, right? Okay, who in this room drinks Coca-Cola? A lot of you? A lot of Coke people? I'm a Pepsi person myself, okay? Coca-Cola, back in 1985, do you remember what happened back in 1985 with Coca-Cola? John, do you? What happened? The new Coke, remember that? The new Coke, they ditched the 99, good job by the way, they ditched the 99-year-old formula for the new Coke. It's here. They ditched it. Guess how many days the new Coke stayed on the market? 77 days. In the course of those 77 days, Coca-Cola lost $35 million. And they went back to the old formula. Makes sense, right? It's what got them there. It's been said that 80% of new product launches, 80% of new product launches fail. 8 out of 10 fail. That's adversity, right? Okay, here's another question for you. How many of you have ever used Ivory soap? Raise your hand high. Okay, Ivory soap, quite a few of you. What's the most notable thing about Ivory soap? It floats, right? You never lose it, right? It floats. Guess what? When they invented Ivory soap, they did not invent Ivory soap to float. The only reason Ivory soap floated was because of a manufacturing error. However, they turned that thing around. They turned it around, and they made it into what it is today. I mean, a lot of people love Ivory soap. How about this one? How many of you have ever used Kleenex brand Kleenexes? Virtually all of us, right? Except for Jackie. virtually all of us use Kleenex brand Kleenexes, right? Did you know? Yeah. Did you know that Kleenex brand Kleenexes was a failure at the beginning as a cold cream remover? Do you know that? It failed as a cold cream remover. However, they reinvented the Kleenexes for a disposable handkerchief. And their success today, and let me tell you what, it's nothing to be sneezed at. You like it? Thank you. Our professional comedian gave me a silent clap. Here's my point. Failing doesn't make you a failure. Got it? Losing a battle doesn't mean you've lost the war. You keep trying, and you keep trying, and you don't give up. Understand, setbacks, hear me on this, setbacks can be a setup if you let God handle it. Your setbacks in life can be a setup if you let God handle it. You say, well, Lynn, wait a minute, man. I am getting one setback after another, after another, after another. Allow God in the middle of your setbacks. Understand, God may be setting you up for something really, really good. Really, really good. You just don't know. Hang in there. Here's the fourth key when it comes to adversity. God is faithful, so you be faithful. God is faithful, so you be faithful. There are times when you're in the middle of your adversity. There are times when you're in the middle of tough times and God's silent. You're saying, man, I am praying all the time, but I don't hear back from God. I read my Bible faithfully, but it doesn't make any sense to me. It's in those times that you're thinking to yourself, you know what? Life's unfair, God. Life's unfair. Why me, God? Check out Isaiah 40, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, and this is God talking, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. God in this scripture does not say you will never have a flood. With me? He doesn't say you'll never have a flood. He does say that you'll never drown. He doesn't say there won't be a fire, but he says you won't be burned. When the floods come, when the fires come your way, you've got to believe that God will be at work, that God is at work for your good, for your good. God is faithful, and so you remain faithful to Him. When tough times come, and I've said it before, I'm going to say it again, and I hope it takes root in you, when tough times come, and they will come, when tough times come, we have two choices. We can shake our fists at God and say, God, why me? God, why me? God, why have you forgotten me in this utter desolation? God, why? You can shake your fist at God and do that, or you can lift your hands up to God and you can say, God, why are you so faithful to me? God, you're so faithful. Thank you so much. Never forget, there's no victory unless there's a battle. There's no crown unless there's a cross. There's no rainbow unless you have a storm. And unless you have a problem, there's not going to be any solutions out there. With God's help, this young kid, Joseph, was able to overcome every single adversity he faced with God's help. And with God's help, you can conquer adversity as well. You can grow through tough times as well. You can get through tough times as well. And so the question for me this morning to you is this. The final question is, what's the takeaway? What's the takeaway? Look at the back of your program. Here's the takeaway. Check out the back of your program, would you? What adversity are you facing that you need to turn over to God? What adversity are you facing that you need to hand over, that you need to say, God, here you go. I can't do it anymore. In fact, God, I have tried it time after time, and God, I've messed it up time after time. Here you go. What is it? Write that down and hand it over to God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you now with our lives. Some of our lives, I mean, things are rolling pretty smoothly. Some folks here today, Father, things are kind of rough. And God, what I want us all to understand is that at one time or another, we're going to face tough times. At one time or another, we're all going to face adversity. It's in those times that we hang with you. It's in those times that we don't turn our back. It's in those times that we hold on and we never let go. And so, God, I pray right now that as we have looked at Joseph's life and we have seen how he has apparently overcome adversity in his life, that, God, we will pattern our lives after him, where we'll never let go. We'll never let go of you. God, if there's anybody here who doesn't have a relationship with you today, God, I pray that they'll be able to step up and say, I want God in my life. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. God, we leave these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have any decisions to make today for Christ, maybe for the church, I'm telling you what, I'd love to talk to you about that. Let's all stand. Let's sing together, shall we?